Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I especially want to welcome everyone here in person or joining us online right now, anyone on the community terrace or in the family room. We are so glad that you are with us today. And my name is Eric, if we haven't got a chance to meet yet, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I love you all so much. And most importantly, God loves you. And because of that, let's open our Bibles together to Jeremiah chapter 46, because we know that God has something special for each one of us today. And hey, maybe you're checking out Purpose Church for the first time or you're fairly new to our community. We would love to connect with you and help you get more connected here at Purpose Church. At the end of our service, you could head to the lobby to our Connect Center and learn more about joining a group or beginning to serve or figuring out how else you could be involved at Purpose Church. You can also scan the QR code in the program that you received and fill out our Connect card. We would love to connect with you. My oldest son, Charlie, is 14 years old. And I remember when he was almost 3 years old, my wife and Sarah and I, we were in the kitchen and he was in the living room. And he was in the living room reading a child's Bible. And he's sitting there reading this child's Bible. And my wife, Sarah, and I, we sat back and we just said, we are the best parents on the planet. Okay, I mean, our kid, he's reading the Bible. This is amazing. Now, the Bible was upside down, but that didn't matter, okay? Like, he still had the Bible in front of him, and he's reading, and just at the moment that Sarah and I were feeling like we had arrived as parents, we heard Charlie rip a page out of the Bible. Now, I run over to him, and I go, Charlie, what are you doing, bro? You can't rip a page out of the Bible. And he looks at me really quickly and just says, Dad, I didn't rip it, God ripped it. I'm like, homie, you're blaming ripping the Bible on God. I mean, it's bad enough to rip a Bible, but you blame it on God, that ain't looking good for you, okay? So I begin to explain to him, Charlie, you gotta take responsibility for your actions. Charlie, that's not okay. And so we kind of have these conversations with him. And then a couple weeks later, Charlie was frustrated about something and he had this monster truck that he loved. And he smashed the monster truck because he was so upset about something. And he then, after kind of having learned his consequences, his actions have consequences, he walked around the next couple weeks just saying, Dad, I broke the truck. Mom, I broke the truck. And we said, I know, Charlie, you broke your truck. We're so sorry that you broke your truck. And then a couple weeks later, I was driving and Charlie was in his car seat. And he said, Dad, I broke my truck. Daddy, I broke my truck. And I said, I know, buddy. I'm so sorry you broke your truck. And then he said, maybe Daddy can fix it. And I said, no, I can't fix your truck. I don't know how to fix the truck. No, I didn't say that, but there was this moment of going, here's my little guy who's recognizing that he broke the truck, but somewhere in his imagination, he begins to think, maybe this isn't the end of the story. You see, Charlie learned the hard way that actions have consequences. But the truth is, there is more value that can be mined from our bad decisions, from our sin, and from our accidents and mistakes. What you and I can is we can experience God's grace through the sin that we enact. That we actually have an opportunity, if we will open ourselves up to God, we will not only experience His grace, but we have the opportunity to repent instead of repeat. You see, the problem with humanity is that for a lot of us, we continue to repeat the same sins over and over again. We continue to repeat the brokenness that continues to spill into our lives. But God is inviting us through His word to not repeat, but instead to repent. Because friends, when God's involved, learning the hard way is still valuable because He can redeem and He can restore. Today, we're continuing our summer series, Return to Me. Now, in the first 45 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, it's basically God speaking to Judah, telling them that your sin is destroying your lives. In fact, you need to know this about sin. Sin is anything that is opposite of God's design and desires, and it always brings destruction. Our culture, the world, even our sinful flesh says, no, sin is gonna make me happy. Doing things my own way is gonna bring joy into my life. It's really not that big of a deal. But God, being the ultimate perfect truth teller, makes it clear to every single one of us that sin is the opposite of God's design and desires, and it will bring destruction into our lives. Now today, as we look at Jeremiah 46 to 51, I believe that our picture of who God is about to grow a whole lot bigger. See, Yahweh, the Lord, is the God of every nation, even if they reject him or don't claim him as their God. In fact, in Jeremiah 46 to 51, it contains the prophecies about the fates of 10 different nations: Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazar, Elam, and Babylon. Now, all of these nations combined, they span a 1 million square mile of the globe. I mean, they're absolutely massive. But the truth is, every one of us is accountable to God, whether we acknowledge him or not. The biggest question is not, does God exist? The biggest question is, what is your relationship status with God? And I want to ask every single one of you this morning that question. Right now, what is your relationship status with God? Are you passionately following him, or do you passively believe that he exists? Because your relationship status with God is the most important question that you must wrestle with. And every day, someday, we will have to answer that question. And God desires that you would put your faith in him today and now so you can experience his love and live eternally with him. Today is our second last Sunday in the book of Jeremiah. And part of what I want to do today is I want to connect the book of Jeremiah with the very next book that comes in the Old Testament, the book of Lamentations. You see, Bible scholars are virtually in agreement that King Nebuchadnezzar's invasions of Judah in 605 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC serve as the backdrop for the book of Lamentations. And most scholars agree that Jeremiah is the author of this biblical text. Immediately following the book of Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations, which is Jeremiah's private journal. It's his poetic processing of the judgment and consequences Judah experienced for repeatedly rejecting and rebelling against God. And so today we'll look at three big ideas directed at five of the 10 nations named in chapters 46 to 51, and we'll look at the book of Lamentations. Today, let's start with Egypt and Israel. Sin will cost you, but God will not abandon you. Jeremiah 46, beginning in verse 25. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am about to bring punishment on Ammon, god of Thebes, on Pharaoh, on Egypt, and her gods and her kings, and on those who rely on Pharaoh. Egypt, as a nation, they not only knew the truth about God, but they had experienced the power of God. Do you remember in the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, in the Old Testament? It tells the story of Egypt having been rescued by God from famine through Joseph on behalf of God. In fact, out of the mouth of that Pharaoh, in Genesis 41, it says, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? You see, even back in that day, Egypt was aware of God's activity and presence in the world. The next book in the Bible of the Old Testament is the book of Exodus. Exodus, in part, tells the story of Israel being freed from Egypt, that Egypt experienced the mighty power of God through the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And this time, another Pharaoh said these words in Exodus 12, 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. And I just was thinking about that even this morning as I was rereading these texts, that the goal from the very beginning of freeing the Israelites was not just so that they wouldn't be enslaved anymore, but so that they could worship. That their slavery in Egypt prohibited them from being able to worship. This is why worship is such a big deal. That God values it. That God will free people so that they can worship him. And so when we gather here on Sundays, what we're doing is we're living out of God's justice and his righteousness. We're declaring that, God, you are worthy of worship. In Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 26, it continues, "I will give them into the hands of those who want to kill them, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers." But then check this. "Later, however, Egypt will be inhabited as in times past, declares the Lord." God does not give up on people. God will intervene. God will judge. God will protect people from self-destruction. But he is always a pursuing God. As we read Jeremiah, there's a lot in there of God warning them, if you continue in your sin, destruction will come upon you. And it is clear that Israel and Judah's sin has aroused God's anger, but he is always in love with his people. He is angry over our sin because it hurts us. In fact, God hates sin because sin hurts you, because sin hurts me, because sin destroys our lives. In fact, in Isaiah 19, 25, look at what God promises. "The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people.'" The Egyptians who are rebelling and running away from him, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." Did you know that currently in Egypt, about 15% of the population are believers in Christ and about 85% are Muslims? God is still working in the nation of Egypt, in the country of Egypt. In fact, we support here at Purpose Church, you all support through your generosity and through your giving, church plants in Egypt right now. In fact, the largest evangelical church in Egypt is connected with us at Purpose Church. And through your generosity, you're helping to plant churches and reach people and fulfill verses like this in Isaiah 19. I heard from one of their pastors that one day there was a Muslim family, a husband and a wife and their daughter. And that mother, that wife, she eventually heard the good news of Jesus and gave her life to Christ. She started to share Jesus with her 9-year-old daughter, and her 9-year-old daughter became a follower of Christ. And one day that 9-year-old daughter approached her father and said, "Dad, I have a question for you. Do you know where you'll go when you die?" And her Muslim father thought this was a really interesting question. And he said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he's the only savior of the world. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you will spend all of eternity in hell." This is a 9-year-old talking to her Muslim father. Her father gets very angry at this and finds out that his wife, her mother, has led this child to Christ. And so he finds his wife and he says, "You must recant. You must renounce that you are a follower of Jesus or I will have you killed." And she said, "Oh, I will never renounce my faith in Jesus. He has my whole life and I will gladly die for him." So this husband, he locks his wife in their bedroom and the family gathers outside and begins to talk loudly about who will kill her and how they will kill her for becoming a Christian. So this woman, she just starts praying in this room by herself. She just praying. She thinks it's the last moments of her life. And so she just starts praying and praying and praying. And what she didn't know was that 500 kilometers away in Egypt was a traveling preacher and his wife. And they happened to be there in Egypt sharing the gospel. And at that exact same time, though they had never met each other before, this couple is sitting in their living room 500 kilometers away, praying and praying and praying and interceding for Egypt and praying that God would do a mighty move. And when that couple, that traveling preacher and his wife, 500 kilometers away, opened their eyes after praying, that woman who had been locked in her bedroom was standing in their living room. And if you're like me, you're like, "Whoa, what?" And that may sound even unbiblical. You're like, that's unbiblical. Read Acts 8. Read Acts chapter 8. And look at what happens to Philip. It's right there in our text. You see, God is still passionately moving through the nations. God is still working in miraculous ways because God is on a mission not to abandon humanity, but to pursue and to reach humanity. God promises his people that punishment and judgment are a result of their sin, but it is not the end of their story. Look at what God continues to say in verse 27. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only in due measure. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. See, even in God's judgment, we see his compassion. We see his mercy. And maybe that's what inspired Jeremiah in his own journal in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, 21 to 24, to write these words. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. Do you see it? It's right there in the text. God's mercy, God's compassion, God's forgiveness, and God's love for you and me never fails, and it is new every morning. What does this tell us? This tells us God's mercy is not stale. God's mercy is not old and crusty. God's mercy isn't like that food that you left out overnight. That you're like, oh my goodness. And you go and you break it up and you're like, oh man, it's not like it used to be. God's mercy is new every single morning. And there's some of you that have a hard time believing that today. Some of you, you feel like, man, there was a season in my life or a couple months ago where, man, I was using up God's mercy like crazy. It's got to be done. That well is dry. There is no more fresh mercies from God. But I'm here today to remind you of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that every single day his mercies are new. I don't know what you did last night. You know what you did last night. I don't know what you did last night. God knows what you did last night. And because his love is so great, his mercies are new. As I'm preparing to preach through the book of Acts, I'm just so excited for it, so excited for our whole church to do this together. I've been rereading Acts over and over again, and something just popped off the pages to me. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, the one who betrayed Jesus, the one who denied knowing him, said these words, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." There are two very powerful promises in this single verse. And the first one is this: it is factually true, whether you feel it or not, it is factually true that when you repent and you turn to God, your sins are wiped away. And Satan wants to whisper lies, or other people want to tell you, no, 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 it's not that easy. It is that easy because Jesus died for you. Because Jesus gave up his life for you. It cost him everything. But it is factually true, whether you feel it or not, that if you repent and turn to God, your sins will be wiped away. But it is also experientially true that in time, you will experience times of refreshing. Do you know that the Lord wants to refresh you? I mean, sin is, it promised you life, but it always delivers death. Sin has you weighted down. As you repent of that, as you trust that to Christ, as you allow him to forgive you and his love to wash over you, his new mercies every morning, you know what he wants to do? He wants to bring you into a season of refreshing. God doesn't just want you to factually know that your sins have been wiped away. He wants you to experientially know his times and his seasons of refreshing. And maybe that's the prayer for some of us this morning is, God, would you please refresh me? But remember, the refreshing comes after repenting, after trusting God, after turning your life back over to him, the refreshing comes. The second lesson we learned today is from Moab and Edom. Your stuff can't save you from your sin. Chapter 48, verse 7. Since you trust in your deeds and riches, you too will be taken captive. And Chemosh will go into exile together with his priests and officials. That's God's word to Moab. And now his word to Edom. Chapter 49, verse 16. The terror you inspire and the pride of your heart have deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, who occupy the heights of the hill, though you build your nests as high as the eagles, from there I will bring you down. There's this wild human tendency that all of us feel and have. We believe that our stuff gives us the security that we're craving. Every human being has this deep, insatiable craving to know that we are safe and secure eternally. And sometimes that bubbles up and we allow ourselves to think that stuff will satisfy that urge or that it will numb those fears of insecurity. But the truth is, lasting eternal security only comes from Christ. You know, this was one of Jesus's issues with one of his first century churches. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. So here's a message for the first century church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Why? Well, because you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not know or realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Aren't you glad you came to church today? This is the truth about every single one of us. I mean, you may have a lot of stuff. In fact, a lot of us in this room probably have a lot of stuff. But Jesus cuts straight through that and says, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how many awards or accomplishments you have earned. If you are not saved by Jesus, your status is wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But Jesus isn't done. He doesn't just say, take that. He adds the way to be made right with him. In the next passage, verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Your stuff can't save you, but Jesus is on your doormat. Amen. Your money and resources can't save you. But Jesus hasn't abandoned you. Apart from Christ, oh, this feels so weird as a pastor to say this, but apart from Christ, you are pitiful. You are wretched. We're naked and in desperate need of God. He is holy. He is the Amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, I'm wretched. I'm broken. And nothing, including my stuff, can save me except Jesus. But is Jesus far away laughing at us? No, he is on the doormat of our homes, of our hearts, knocking. Right now, for some of you, he is knocking. There's some of you who have never given your life to Christ before. He is knocking. This is your moment right now. This is your moment right now to say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I recognize that I'm pitiful and wretched, that I'm a sinner, and that you offer me salvation and grace. This is your moment to say, Jesus Christ, I put my trust in you. In fact, I want to invite everyone to close their eyes. I didn't even have this plan necessarily, but I just feel the Spirit of God moving in this place right now. And with every eye closed, there's some of you who are very aware that you are wretched and broken and that you desperately need God. And you need to know today, the good news is he is not far away waiting for you to try to earn him. He is at the doorstep knocking on your heart. So right now with every eye closed, if you've never chosen to open the door of your heart and to let Jesus in, to begin following him and trust him with your life, this is your moment. Do not miss this. And if that's you with every eye closed, I want to invite you right now to raise your hand in the air as a way of declaring, Jesus, I am choosing to put my faith in you. Go ahead and raise your hand in the air right now. If that's you, where you're at, where you're sitting, saying, Jesus, I am putting my faith in you for the first time. God, I thank you for these hands that are going up. I thank you so much, Spirit of God, for moving in this place. Jesus, would every single one of these people know that they are saved by you? That God, you love them? That your cross, that your resurrection guarantees that they will spend all of eternity with you? Would you please, Jesus, move in a mighty way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can open your eyes. Can we just praise God for what he did in this place? There were several of you who gave your lives to Christ for the first time. All right, now I got to get back to the script. Okay. So fast forward with me to the 18th century. We're in England. And at this time, England was spiritually dry. But there was a man named George Whitefield who was beginning to proclaim the gospel. But behind George Whitefield is a woman that probably none of us have heard of before. Her name was Lady Huntington. She was the financier. She was the one who resourced his ministry. In fact, she lost her husband and a couple of her children. She experienced so much suffering, but she chose to use all of her wealth to support George Whitefield. She started churches, started seminaries. God used her as a part of the 18th century revival in England. And at one point, she wrote these words to George Whitefield. My friends and I returned from Bath because my doctor advised me to take the waters of Bath. But the city itself is enough to make me sick all over again. In my opinion, it is a silly playground for the rich, the most stupid place I've ever seen. Endless entertainment, drinking, and gambling, vanity of vanities. Worst of all, she said angrily, they find our doctrine repulsive. The Duchess of Buckingham wrote me the following line, and I quote, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting to those of us with high rank and good breeding." You see, whether it's Jeremiah's day in 586 BC, whether it's in the first century through the Church of Laodicea, or whether it's the 18th century in England, our sinful nature has always sought salvation everywhere else except through confession. And to be told that we're sinners and that we need to be saved has never been a popular message, and yet it has truly brought about the salvation of billions and billions of people. Maybe that's what inspired Jeremiah to write in his journal, Lamentations 3, 25 to 28, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him." And our last lesson comes to us from Babylon. The unexamined life will ruin you in the end. Now, I must confess, this week I had to do some self-examining. Because as some of you may know, it is officially pumpkin season at Starbucks. Have you guys seen this? Don't clap. Pumpkins are from Satan. They are evil. They are awful. I know all of you agree with me. I went like once this week to try to get Starbucks. It was like a half an hour wait just because of pumpkin. I'm like, okay. And I should, okay. It's August, people. It's August. We could do pumpkin season in October. I'm fine with that. I know some of you want to rebuke me right now. I'm just going to rebuke you, okay? It's not okay to be offering, pumpkin drinks in August. Anyway, the unexamined life, I know because I have to examine myself. It will ruin you in the end. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Verses 2-3, announce and proclaim among the nations. Lift up a banner and proclaim it. Keep nothing back, but say, Babylon will be captured. Bel will be put to shame. Marduk filled with terror. Her images will be put to shame and her idols filled with terror. A nation from the north will attack her and lay waste her land. No one will live in it. Both people and animals will flee away. Now, this is confusing if you've read your Bible before, if you've studied Jeremiah before, if you've been tracking with us through this whole series. These verses sort of raise some questions for us. And the question is, hold on, why is God punishing Babylon for conquering Judah like he told them to? I mean, God told Babylon to conquer Judah, so now why is he getting mad at Babylon? Well, here's how it went down, and then I want to provide an answer for that. Jeremiah chapter 25, so going way back in Jeremiah, verses 7-9, God's speaking to Judah. He says, but you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. So God says that Babylon's king, Nebuchadnezzar, is his servant. He's going to punish them for their idolatry, the things that their hands have made. He's going to punish them for their evil worship, the harm that they have brought onto themselves as they have been so led to destruction that they're literally sacrificing their own children. And so when Babylon does that, why is God so upset? You see, the problem was how Babylon did what God called them to do, not what they did. Look, here's where God makes it clear. Chapter 50, verse 11. Because you rejoice and are glad, you who pillage my inheritance, because you frolic like a heifer, threshing grain, and neigh like stallions. Verse 29. Summon archers against Babylon, all those who draw the bow, and camp all around her. Let no one escape. Repay her for her deeds. Do to her as she has done, for she has defied the Lord. And then verse 31, see, I am against you, you arrogant one. See, here was God's problem with Babylon. Number one, Babylon celebrated when they destroyed Judah. This is verse 11. Babylon defied God while they destroyed Judah. And this word here, this English word defied, comes from the Hebrew word in Jeremiah, zed. And that word means to be presumptuous, overly bold or confident, and acting as if they have rights or permission they do not actually possess. And the third reason that God had problems with Babylon, we can go back to the slide again, is Babylon was arrogant after they destroyed Judah. So back to our first question. Why is God punishing Babylon for conquering Judah like he told them to? Here's the answer. God genuinely raised Babylon up as an instrument of his judgment against Judah, yet Babylon was still morally guilty in God's eyes for the way they carried out that judgment. What's the lesson? How you do something matters to God. How you act at school matters to God. How you share difficult news with somebody matters to God. How you parent matters to God. How you show up in your marriage, not just that you're staying married, but how you show up in your marriage matters to God. How you work matters to God. How you serve here at Purpose and Beyond matters to God. Here's the tough news. God will call you to do hard things, and he expects you to do hard things his way. So God may call you to have a tough conversation, but he also expects you to have that conversation his way. God will call you to do hard things in this life, and his word makes those clear. And then we pray and discern, now God, how do you want me to do that? See, this requires self-examination. Back to Jeremiah's journal, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, 39 to 40. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us, there's our word for this series, return to the Lord. It's in Plato's Apology that Socrates, at the age of 70, while on trial in 399 BC, famously said these words, "The unexamined life is not worth living." But examining life is hard. It's difficult. It requires humility and openness to being convicted. And nobody likes this. In fact, Fierro in the musical Wicked, for all my thespians out there, for all of my theater musical people, Fierro even talked about this, and he even suggests that you avoid it. Dancing through life's skin. Maybe someday we can pray. But think about those words. In fact, this is something I kind of like to do when I'm listening to music or I'm watching movies. I'm trying to filter things through the gospel. Think about this message. I mean, it's amazing, but just think about this message. And learn to live the unexamined life, dancing through life, skimming the surface, gliding where turf is smooth. Life's more painless for the brainless. Why think too hard when it's so soothing? However, 2,600 years before Wicked was ever written, God's word warns all of humanity that actually living an unexamined life will ruin you, and that examining is required in order to return to the Lord and to see the error and the sin in our lives. May we as followers of Jesus live reflective, examined lives. And we wanna help you here at Purpose Church with that. In fact, here's just three ways that we wanna help you. I wanna talk to those of you that maybe are in a season right now where you're engaged, or maybe you're seriously dating someone. I wanna encourage you, we have an amazing class that's starting up here on September 27th by some amazing ministry leaders here at Purpose Church. Mark and Melissa Leopold are leading a class for engaged couples and seriously dating couples. It starts September 27th. You can go to purposechurch.com/marriage. This is a great way to examine your life, to examine your relationship and discern where are the gaps and what is God doing and how can you better prepare for marriage. In fact, I wanna specifically talk to those of you right now who are seriously dating. Like, you're not engaged yet, the invitations aren't out yet, like you're just seriously dating and you're thinking, man, I could see us getting married. I wanna encourage you to sign up for this class because I think this is a great opportunity for you to genuinely reflect, look at your relationship, get the tools that you need to discern, is God leading you towards marriage and what would it look like to have a healthy marriage? I also wanna encourage you to examine and allow God to examine your life through experiencing acts with us. Alyssa Tran and her amazing team have done a phenomenal job. Yeah, we can get for Alyssa Tran putting together our Acts Companion Guide. And I think we're almost sold out, but I wanna encourage you at the end of the service, head out to the lobby, buy the Acts Companion Guide. It is gonna help you so much in this next season as a church. For the next 33 weeks, we're gonna look through the book of Acts. We're gonna study Acts together. And this guide is gonna be so helpful because what we want you to experience, and we believe God's gonna examine and reveal things about you and his relationship with you through these different three ways. Number one, through worship services. Through being here on Sunday as we open the book of Acts together. In your life group, and if you're not in a life group, now is the time to join one. Maybe you're going, man, I haven't found one that fits my time. Great, God's probably calling you to start one. Start a life group, join one. Maybe take your existing life group and commit to, hey, we're gonna study Acts together as an entire church. And if you wanna start a life group or you wanna join a life group, you can go to the Connect Center at the end of the service. You can talk to any of us on staff. We would love to help you do that. And then in your own study, I want to encourage you to use the Acts Companion Guide to deepen your study and your reflection. It's an amazing, incredible book that's going to help you grow closer with Jesus. And then lastly, I think we got an amazing opportunity to help all of us examine our lives and even those in our lives who we would call our one more. The person in your life who doesn't know Jesus or who's not connected to a church. On Sunday, September 13th, it's Sunday Fun Day here at Purpose Church. We're gonna start Acts 1 together. We're gonna have food trucks. We're gonna have bounce houses for the kids. It's gonna be amazing. We're gonna have baptisms. And we have a special guest who's gonna be here sharing his story. We're gonna have Nick Vujicic here, a man who was born with no arms and no legs, sharing his story. I wanna encourage you, if you've got somebody in your life who has struggled with hope, has felt like, man, what's the purpose of my life? Get them here on September 13th. And because I want to resource you and motivate you and inspire you to do that, I want you to hear a little bit more about Nick. So let's watch this together.
Nick Vujicic.
Nick Vujicic.
Nick Vujicic.
Born in Australia without arms or legs.
Despite your disability, you're full of joy. Tell them what your hope is, Nick.
I was wondering why. Why me? Felt like no one really understood me.
He couldn't feed himself, he couldn't walk, he couldn't sit. What could he do? I was just devastated.
I wished actually that he would die at the time, to be honest.
I'd be stuck on the sidelines with the teacher, wondering what is his life for?
We felt awkwardness around us when people saw Nick around.
He just wanted to be like everybody else, but that is not what he's been allotted.
They would make fun of him and laugh about it.
But what they didn't know was how deeply I was struggling.
I don't know how we could have missed it.
Nick had the choice to be really angry, but he transformed.
What if your life is a musical?
My crazy janitor tried to tell me that I had a story.
I knew that he would be a speaker. I knew.
Full of the broken and the beautiful.
He decided he's gonna go into the world and tell his story.
I went through a time of doubt that I'd...
And that's exactly what he did.
There's gonna be some storms in your life.
You are special.
I remember sitting in the backyard with him one night, just thinking, you made it.
It was getting harder for Nick to speak when he was losing his dad.
When you go out to the world, they're gonna lie to you that you need to be somebody before you're accepted.
I used to think, I'm never gonna be able to hold my wife's hand. I'm never gonna be able to wrap my arms and hold my children when they're crying.
Well, the world's about to see Nick. And it'll never be the same again.
You are a miracle. Friends, learning the hard way is still valuable. Because what we discover is that God loves us so much that he meets us right where we are. But he loves us too much to leave us there. God, I thank you for our time in your word. Lord, I thank you for the lessons we're continuing to learn through the book of Jeremiah. Lord, thank you for the truth that sin will cost us, but you will never abandon us. Thank you that our stuff can't save us, but you can. And God, thank you for the warning that if we live an unexamined life, it will ruin us in the end. And thank you, Lord, that you, in all situations, have the power and the vision and the desire to redeem and restore all things, to love us and meet us right where we are. But you don't leave us there. You transform us. And you change us and you mold us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.